For today's sermon Bible reading, we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. I'll pass it over to Reverend Ying.
Right. Thanks a lot. Let's see. Can anyone see me? Am I being spotlight? Fantastic. Well, again, let me say good morning to everyone. And I hope you're keeping safe and hope you're staying well within that 5 kilometer distance. Well, I thought if you're new here for the very first time, just to let you know, we're going through a very small letter, relatively small, though the smaller ones, in the New Testament. And this letter is written by Peter, traditionally by Peter. And it's written to a group of churches going through a really rough time, and the churches were all scattered throughout the Mediterranean region. So Peter writes this letter to encourage them. And so what we're going to do is journey back again and see what Peter has to say to us. But I thought we'd go back, not so far back, but go back a few years ago into our church and have a look at what's been going on in our church. Now, let's have a look. What's going on? Hold it. Sorry. I am trying to share something. Hold a second, because I've got the wrong screen. Yeah, here we are. Let me go back to where are we? Here we are. Now I've got it. Right. I'm going to just share this screen now. Here we are. All right, you can see the screen there, right? You can see that. It was a few years ago when someone was coming to church and they saw some rocks and some pebbles on the base of the church. And they said, where do these rocks come from? They looked up and they start to wonder, is it coming from the tower? And when they did some sort of inspection work, they discovered that the foot of the tower was on shaky ground. It had basically corroded away. And the footprint, which was quite originally that big, had sort of shrunk. And it was actually quite dangerous. So we were given immediate instruction, vacate the site. We have to repair that tower. And so what you see here, I can't remember how long ago. I can't see how many years ago it was. But basically got all the scaffolding up, the cranes to help us build the scaffolding and basically remove the tower. And so you can see it there, another view. I did think about trying to turn that into an amusement park, mind you, for our youth group. Saying you go up the top there and slide down or be monkey bars, but, you know, Owen H would not let me. So I thought, oh, well, dang, we had a great opportunity to really grow our youth group. But anyway, when we got to the top of the tower, there's the picture of the top of the tower. And that's pretty crazy. Do you know how much this whole thing worked? It cost $500,000. $500,000. To fix up that tower. There's another view of the tower. But what was interesting, what was crazy, is what they discovered when they started pulling the tower down brick by brick. What did they discover? They discovered a bottle. And inside the bottle was an envelope, a letter. And this is basically what it says. It's a bit faded, but it sort of took the time to do the work and enter it. Laid in hollow of the spire. Okay, that's what was there. But what was in the letter? Well, this is what they found inside the letter. It was like a timesheet with names, et cetera, et cetera. But what did the letter say? Or what did the thing say? Now, one would think, oh, man, this is going to be crazy. Maybe they're going to give us some great sort of words of wisdom. Here it is. What's it actually saying? Have a look at it. Can anyone decipher beyond the sort of old English writing, the sort of copper plating, whatever? What's it actually saying? Anyone want to give a shot? What's this actually saying? Have a look at it. It's not that hard, is it? Anyone write down, translate, interpret?
Fail to finish this church.
Fail to finish this church. Yeah, that's what it says. Look at what it says here. The above named parties failed to finish the church, and when war played high had to turn the job up, I'm not sure what that phrase means, the architect, Mr. H.S. Thompson, took upon himself to finish the church. When Stock and Short ceased to carry the work, they were indebted to each man for 7 days' work, £50. I'm not sure how much is that in today's language. In all, which was never paid. And the committee of the church refused to do anything in the matter. The bidding was commenced in June 1884 and will be finished about January 1886. Now, that's about 130 years, okay, approximately 130 years. But what's that essentially saying? Well, it's essentially a really complaint. It's a 135-year complaint about the fact that they didn't do the job and they didn't pay the man who did the job. So it's a 135-year complaint. The letter was pristine because it's kept in a bottle, sealed bottle in dark, so it wasn't killed by the temperature, the air, and the UV light. But, you know, when you read the letter, this time, this bottle, this letter, you start to think yourself, mate, there's something, words of wisdom here, but no, it's just a complaint. Well, let's just wind back 135 years and just say that you were in that position. Just say that you were going to write a letter. What would you put in that letter? And you knew that this letter was going to be written 135 years later, or, you know, read about 130 years later. What would you want to say in it, right? What would you say in it, right? Hey, Justin says a modern bottle. No, it wasn't a modern bottle. It was a glass bottle, but it got smashed when they actually poured it. So it's one of those old glass bottles of way back. Unfortunately, we couldn't keep the glass bottle. Like I said, it was smashed when they pulled the bricks apart. But the letter was in still pristine condition, right? A letter be written 35 years in the future. What would you want to say? What would you want to say if you wanted to write a letter, you want to put something into that spire game? Did we leave any message when we finished restoring the spire? And the answer is, what do you think? What would you want to put in it? What would you want to put in it? Don't visit 2021. It sucks. Okay, right, Dan. Right. Put the letter back. Right, Bryce. That's an interesting thing. We should put, that's a good point. Maybe we should have put the letter back. Yeah, that's a good point, Bryce. Yeah, we should have put the letter back. Probably. What would you write? Well, you know, what they did, that they we made sure we put something back, and we put a time capsule. We took a sealed box. We put the booklet of the 50th anniversary of the church. I think we put a USB with some things in it. I wanted them to put a picture of myself on it, right? And an Apple laptop in it, because I know that that would be iconic in future years and so on like that. But what would you want to put in that thing? Well, here's the thing, right? We're going to be exploring this letter. And really, it reminds us that what we have is a letter from the past as well. But it's not 135 years old. It's thousands of years old. It's basically the Bible, or more specifically, in this particular passage, in the Old Testament. But really, it is the whole Bible. It is an old, ancient letter. But what is it really saying? What does it have to say to us is the question we're going to look at. Well, let's have a look at the passage that's before us today, right? Look at the passage that's been read out. And I want you to notice what it says here, particularly when you come down to verse 12. Look at what it says in verse 12. We read it. It speaks about the salvation, but notice in verse 12, it was revealed to them, that is the ancient prophets, thousands of years ago, that what they were saying was not intended for the original audience, the people of Israel at that time. It was actually intended who for? It was intended for us. In other words, the Old Testament prophets, if you read the Old Testament, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and all those other guys, they thought that God was sending them to go and speak to Israel. And in one sense, they were speaking to Israel. But their ultimate audience wasn't them. You know who the ultimate audience was? It was us. Because as you see there in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. The message of the Bible was actually intended, the target audience, the name on that letter was not to a general audience. It was specifically for you, for us. Now, I want you to pause and think about that for a moment. Just pause and think about that for a moment. The implications of that is for important. Because the first and one of the biggest implications is, it answers the question, right? How can the Bible be relevant when it is thousands of years old? You know, it was a question that was raised up with me just even recently, but it's a question, no doubt, which a lot of us probably are asking now and then. A lot of our friends ask, how is it that the Bible can be relevant when it's a thousand years old? And you know why? Because it was written for you. That's why it's relevant for you. Because the audience wasn't just Israel. In fact, it wasn't even for them. That was the context was written. That was the occasion. But God's intended audience was for you here at Lev 15 congregation, for you here in the whole of CCC, that letter was actually written for you. Now, I want you to also pause why that's important. Think about it, right? Just imagine one day you're mailing at church after church and you're having church lunch, you're just milling and chatting. Then the postie comes in and they have a special handwritten letter. Now, it's not like the electricity bill, it's not the gas bill, it's not the ABS sensor, it's not a fine from the government because you've actually broken the 5-kilometer rule, so to speak. It's a handwritten letter from my great hero of all times. Who would that be? Yes, yours truly, Steve Jobs. Okay, let's just say he came back from the dead, or I just say he came back from the dead. And he writes this personal handwritten letter, and it has my name. No, not my name. Let's just say Jeremy Lee, okay? Because I know Jeremy Lee is a Mac addict, right? He's a hidden one, right? No, he's not. He's shaking his head. Well, let's just say he is, all right? It's a special letter for him. And, you know, he says, oh, I got this letter from Steve Jobs, handwritten. You know what, everyone? That's not to say, whoa, who are you? You must be special. You must be important. And I want to say here that when you understand that this letter, this document was specifically crafted, written for you, not only does it highlight why it's so relevant, because it was written for you, but it highlights how special you are because it was written for you. Remember those words. It was revealed to them, the ancient prophets, that they were messengers, not primarily to Israel at the time, although that's the context, but to us ultimately. It is for us. And that should make us pause and think about what we're reading. What you have in your hands when you read it was actually this destined for you with your name on it. Well, it begs the question, what does it say? What does it say? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter 1 again, right? Notice what it says in verse 10. What does it say? Concerning this salvation. In other words, the message is all about salvation. That's what it's at. It's all about salvation. Now, when you come across the word salvation, it's not a word we often use in our normal language. If anything, the word salvation sounds religious, usually used in a religious context, like a church context. And for that reason, it seems often irrelevant to us. Why do I need salvation, so to speak? But can I say that nothing could be further from the truth? Because the word salvation is one of the sweetest words in our language, although we might not often use the word salvation. But the truth be told is that we're all looking for salvation in one form or another. We might not use the word, but you think about it, right? You think about it. We might be in a bad marriage, and what do people cry out for? They want someone to help save their marriage. Salvation. You might have someone who's addicted to alcohol. He's an alcoholic. He's addicted to smoking. He's addicted to drugs, whatever. And he's crying out for someone to help him, someone to save him. Or someone's going through difficult times of loneliness and depression. And they want someone to help them get out of it. Or a kid who's going through schoolyard bullying needs help. Or a person's business is going through bankruptcy and they need help. And certainly that's the case even during the current COVID time, where a lot of businesses are going bust because of the economic downturn. Or you might be a kid who's just struggling and they need help with all the study. Or you might be a cancer victim and you need help, someone to help's going to cure you. Or you're playing games and you're just basically losing to this other person. You need someone who's going to save you, help you win the game. Or maybe you're just totally bored and you need someone to help you get out of your boredom. But of course, the biggest thing now is everyone's obsessed with COVID and they want someone, well, they need help to be saved from the whole COVID. See, salvation is really, when you think about it, one of the sweetest words that we can think about. We might not use the word, but we always are thinking about some about needing help, needing salvation of some sort. But when the passage speaks about salvation, notice what it says here concerning salvation. Notice what it says, it's concerning this salvation. Now, what is this salvation he's talking about? Well, the salvation he's talked about is what he's already talked about in the last two sermons that Dan has spoke to us about. There are three important concepts there that comes out. Elect, a living hope, an unfading inheritance. A living hope, elect, a living hope, an unfading inheritance. I mean, you think about the word elect. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've won anything or been chosen for anything in my whole life, all right? but election, being chosen, is one of the gains, like salvation, one of the sweetest experiences we can have. A person has been chosen, elected to be the employee of the month at KFC. I don't know why, but yeah, that's great news. A person has been chosen for that job amongst 1,000 other candidates. A person has been chosen to represent us in the Olympics in Brisbane in such and such a time. Or a person's chosen to win the Nobel Peace Prize or the Archibald Prize. Being chosen is one of the greatest privileges that can be given to any single person. And the Bible tells us, and the message that God has sent to us is that you are chosen, you are elect. But remember what we also learned. We've been elected or chosen for a living hope, a hope that does not die, a hope which is not wishful thinking, a hope which will not disappoint us. It is a real hope, a living hope. But notice how he describes this living hope. It is an unfading inheritance, an unfading inheritance. In other words, we will not grow tired of it. We will not lose it. It cannot be taken from us. I remember speaking to a young kid a few years ago in FYR youth group. I think he must have been year 10 then. He was You know, he was just gunning to be a top surgeon, medical surgeon, Ying Ten. He was top. He was really gunning for it, right? And I said to him, you know, David, his young name was David, you know, let's think about, let's pause and reflect on, this is what's going to happen. This is the journey you've got ahead of you, right? One, okay, you might get the HSC, but guess what? You might top the HSC in the state. But guess what? After a few years, people forget it. They won't worry about it. Okay, you got your HSC. You get into university, you get the medal. Fantastic. They'll celebrate the celebration. But guess what? Again, people forget it after a few years. You get the dream job. But guess what? Internal politics will be such that you'll probably hate the job. Or you hate the job, you get the dream job, but you're so busy you don't have time to spend time with your wife and your kids. And so in the end, what happens is that you have a dream job, you're stressful, but your kids and your family walk out on you. Or else you get the job, you got the family, and you got your dream home. Then guess what? In about so many years, when your kids are left out, your dream home, you downsize to a two-bedroom apartment. You got your dream job, then guess what? After so many years, you basically retire and plant roses. And then after all that's done, you end up in a nursing home. You've lost your brains, you've lost your health, you've lost your brains, you've lost your job, and you've lost your health. And in the end, you end up with a little hole in the ground 6 foot deep. That's the journey. See, a lot of people invest so much time in all that, and they now lose it. But what does Jesus say? We have an unfading inheritance. And Jesus says that this is a treasure no one can steal from you. This is a treasure you never get tired of. This is a treasure that will not be that will not go out of trend. It was something that will keep you excited and satisfied for how long? Not just 1 month or a year. Now get this, for eternity. Now, how crazy is that, eternity? And the hope that the salvation we have is we've been elect or chosen for living hope and unfading inheritance. An unfading inheritance. But here's another way that this passage describes this hope or this salvation. You know what it is? It's a small word called grace. Peter's already mentioned it back in chapter 1, verse 2, grace in passing. But notice what he says concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke what? Of the grace. In other words, salvation comes out of God's grace. And what is grace? Grace is the undeserved kindness of God. In other words, the age-old message from the past that God has written down and crafted and sent through the ages, sent through all the continents from all the different places to us, is that God wants to tell us about the kindness that he will show to us in the future. Back then, he will show to us. And when you read this passage, what is that kindness? That kindness is ultimately shown to us in the death of his son. You see, I don't know if you really get this a lot of times, but here's the thing. What is the Old Testament about? The Old Testament is really all about God's kindness to us. You know, it's hard sometimes to get beyond the sort of boredom and the endless and tedious, meaningless rituals and irrelevant practices. It's hard to see beyond the seamless wanton genocide of what we read in the book of Joshua. It's hard to get beyond to see beyond the cruelty of a so-called angry God. But Peter's telling us here to see beyond that, because behind all that is the infinite, boundless love of God. And the kindness he wants to show to you many generations later, and which he has now proclaimed to you. This is God's message to you. This is what the Old Testament's all about. And this is what the whole Bible is about. It's about God's kindness to you in his son. And so that's why when we come back to 1 Peter 1, look at what it says concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Now, I imagine that a lot of times we don't look at the Old Testament like this, but I did scan the Old Testament. And these are some of the verses, just the sum, the tip of the iceberg. Look at what it says in the Old Testament. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Here's another one, Psalm 103. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And I want you to put your name on that. If you're a person who follows the Lord Jesus, then what is it saying here? The Father treats you like as if a father treats his son. He has compassion on you. That's what he wants to say to you. That's what he penned down thousands of years ago with your name on. This is what I want to say to the people in this Zoom room. The Father has this letter to you. Isaiah, though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you, and put your name on that, will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Or Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And it can go on and on and on. There are endless passages that speak of God's incredible grace, of his kindness that he wants to show to us from the past, he wants to show to us now. And that kindness ultimately seen in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if this letter wants to speak, what he wants to speak to us from of old to us is about his salvation. He wants to remind us how priceless it is. And the priceless of this letter or this message is seen in the intentionality and the effort that the people in the past went to try and understand this message. Have a look at what it says here. Verse 10 again, concerning this salvation, look at what it says here. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, note what the word, searched intently and with the greatest of care. Note two things, they searched intently. They gave their heart and their mind to try to understand what it's saying. And they didn't just give all their energy to it, they actually were careful. They looked through it, page after page, word, reading every sentence, trying to understand what it is that God is saying to them. You see, the Old Testament prophets, the Bible, the messengers were not just messengers. They were students. They were committed students. They were intentional. They were serious students because they wanted to understand what God is saying to them. When, and as you see in verse 11, trying to find out the times and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ was pointing to when he predicted the suffering. They wanted, but they couldn't get it. What they did discover was that, as you see there in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, the message wasn't for them. It was through them, but it wasn't for them. It was for someone else. That shows how important this message is. But the point of this message also seen this. Even angels long to look into these things. Can you imagine? There's a picture where you have the heavenly angels and they are looking down and watching what God is doing. It's like us watching the Olympic Games, watching where the person's going to get out of that pole vault, where the person's going to break that Olympic record. God has talked about what he's going to be doing in us. And guess what? Who are watching? The angels are watching. They're longing to see what God is doing in and through us, as you can see there. Even angels long to look into these things. It's a contrast, isn't it, to us? Because we are bored with it. We actually are slack with it. But the prophets realized how important this was. And the angels realized how important this is. But what, that despite all their effort, they couldn't get it. But here's the funny thing. God has given it to us to understand it. He's opened our eyes and we are bored with it. It says something, not so much about the Bible, but something how slack we are. The Bible is a priceless message that speaks of the incredible love of God. So let me go back. If you had to write a letter to be read in 135 years in the future, what would you want to say? What would you want to say? There are a lot of things we could say. I think the one thing that comes out from this that has been passed down from generations to generations for thousands of years across so many continents to get to God's people, to us, God wants to say, wants to speak to us of his kindness and how he has saved us through his son. He wants to speak to us of his kindness and saved us through his son. You know, one of the big things here at CCC is that we want to be grown people in Christ. And one of the key things of grown people in Christ is people to read the Bible. And, you know, we often ask, how's your Bible reading? How's your Bible reading? And the truth be told, that sometimes we can feel like we're going on a guilt trip because we're not doing it well. But the other problem we have is that reading the Bible is what? Now, it's just difficult. I mean, the truth be told, I mean, I was talking to some people that can read an English text novel easily. When it comes to right Bible reading, it's good for insomnia. And I think I've come to realize after reading 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, that when we keep asking people to read the Bible, we're just asking the wrong thing. We're completely asking the wrong thing. You know why? We're asking people, hey, you read the Bible as if it's a ritual, just going through the process of the motion. But no, why should I read the Bible? You know why? So that you can uncover the priceless message of God's kindness and salvation for you. Why should you read it? Because God wrote this so long ago. And his message to you is, I want to show to you, I want to tell you, I want to unpack for you my kindness to you, my love for you, what great and wonderful things I want to do for you. I want you to read it, and I want you to understand it. I want you to be comforted by it. I want you to be in awe of the great hope which I have in store for you. And it's all there contained in the Bible, which has been which was written so many generations ago, written with our name on it. The Bible is concerning God's message of salvation through his son, about his grace and his kindness to us. Read it, not just through the motions, read it to understand all that God has done for you. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks. In your graciousness and your kindness, you have spoken to us through your word. And you want to speak to us about the salvation that you want to give to us. You want to speak to us about your love for us, and your kindness to us, and about all that you want to do for us through your son. Lord, will you just give us that time and the energy to read it so that we can understand how much you truly love us. Amen.